I told you I love you, didn't I, Jeff? Did I tell him that today? Yesterday? Every time I see him. Wow. You guys doing good? Thought I just saw something hiding in my pages there. My wife slips things in on my Bible sometimes. I went to preaching. Years ago, I was preaching out of Genesis, and I opened up my Bible, Genesis 1, where God said, "Let there be light." And I said, I want you to see this. And I said, and God said, "Let there be." And when I looked, she had a little piece of whiteout tape over light and wrote my name on it. She said, and God said, "Let there be Dan." And there was Dan. And God saw Dan, and it was good. And I went, "Yeah!" My wife did that to my Bible. Now, somebody that doesn't have a good attitude, say, "She manipulated the word. She's going to hell." My wife is not. My wife is full of heaven. You can look at somebody's life to see their fingerprints from where they come from. Like at the end of the age, the Bible says in Revelations, it talks about, I don't get into Revelations, but people say, "Why don't you teach Revelations?" You just go ahead and you get a revelation. Get along with God. I'm just not going to open up a pot and everybody's translation and dispensation and interpretation, but I want to throw something out at you. I rarely talk about Revelations, but I've read it a bunch. It talks about the nature of the beast, and it talks about a new name, and God giving him a new name and a mark of the beast. And of course, we know 666 is in there, and it says the number of man. So it's the number of man. It's this man apart from God, man. That's what the flesh is. You live by the Spirit. Wonder if what decides a man in that day is the nature he expresses. Not the numbers tattooed somewhere on his body. Wonder if the nature you express is who you're marked by. Wonder if you know a man by his fruits. Wonder if you judge for your life things done in the body, whether good or bad. Am I quoting scripture? Just wondering. If you're going to have a physical 666, if you're not for him in that day, or you're just going to look like a man apart from him. Or if you're going to look like your father and walk in love. I just wonder. Yeah. Well, it's quiet. You guys are thinking loud. I got to do this. I feel like I got to do this. It might be a little different for some. I don't know, but I'm actually going to open my Bible. We're going to read a whole pile of scripture. We might try to get through 3 chapters. I don't know how that's possible, because 2 lines is an hour. And 4 other stories and 3 other messages. I have a hard time reading my Bible anymore. I'm like, oh, 2 lines. I mean, he was just reading out of Galatians, and he said, "Therefore, as we have, this is your opportunity. Your life's now." That's what he's saying. As you have opportunity, this is your day. There's a time to be born. Ecclesiastes proclaimed your day and said, "There's a time to be born," and here you are. This is your season. This is your time. Here today, gone tomorrow. Wisp, vapor, bam. I'm 56. I can't even comprehend that. I don't even know what's going on. I don't even know what 56 means. I can't even comprehend 56 years. I can't even figure that out. And if you're 50 some, 60, you know what I mean. If you're 25, you know what I mean. Because you were just 12. And you're 12 and you can't wait to be 18. You're 18 and you're like, "Oh my gosh, 21. You're 25 and going, "Whoa, what?" And then you're 30 and freaking out. And then you're 40 and you're thinking you're half dead. This is your opportunity. This is your time. It's your time to shine. Please understand, I'm not against blessings. I'm not against full baskets and vats and barns. I'm for the nature of God in people. I believe He paid for that more than your blessing. He paid for your transformation. That's why I talk about it constantly. Don't think I'm not a fan of living forever in heaven, whatever that's going to be. I think that's amazing. But I want to make the most of heaven now. Kingdom of God is here. It's at hand. And it's not here or there. It's in you. So this is our opportunity. See, I saw that and it's like, phew, I could just preach for a long time and scriptures would flow. Therefore, as you have opportunity, do good to all. Seize the moment. This is your opportunity. This is mine. This is our little window called life. It's here today, gone tomorrow, and you can mark history. You can mark the hearts of men, and you can leave a legacy that brings glory to His name that will stand forever. And forever. Faith says this. Faith says, faith holds tight to this and runs this race and doesn't look back and grow weary. Faith says, yes, this is mine. I believe this. I'm seizing this. I'm going after this. I'm guarding my heart. I'm keeping myself, and I'm going after Him. I'm going to fulfill why I'm here. That's what faith says. Faith doesn't just say, I need a new job. Faith is what you live by. It's a perspective you live by. And it goes after this and says, this is my opportunity. I'm going to write a legacy that brings glory to the King. Can you imagine being in heaven and just weeping because you had the honor and opportunity of Him living in you and you loving others and laying down your life, not getting hurt, not getting offended, not letting yesterday matter more than your present and things to come, not being Lot's wife, but being His bride, and not looking back and being frozen between the two, but actually fulfilling all you're called to. Can you imagine having that resume in that day when you stand before Him and know you've run well? And you haven't lived in fear, and you haven't stuffed yourself with denial, and you haven't drawn back, but you've pressed forward after Him. Wouldn't that be an amazing resume? Wouldn't that be like awesome to live by faith and have that as your story in Him? Because that's going to be your story for all time. And right now is your opportunity. You're writing. Every day, you're writing. Your life is writing that day. Faith takes that serious. Faith doesn't say, well, relax, brother. Oh. No, faith says, that's true. That we're closer now than we've ever been before to that day. Let's make it matter. Let's get filled with Him. Let's be with Him. Let's shine. Let our light so shine. Oh, no, no. Now's not, today's not the day to have an attitude that's contrary. Today's not a day to be discouraged, disheartened. Today's a day to shine. And faith says so. Are you with me? Faith says so. Just a little encouraging thought, sobering, but I think encouraging. Faith in that day isn't going to have a questionnaire to see if you were in faith. Your life will reveal what you believe. Your life lived reveals what you believe. What you really went for. Don't spend it in regret. Don't spend it in unforgiveness. Don't spend it in past memories and pain. Don't be 35, 45, 55 and say, yeah, brother, that's good for you, but you don't know what it was like when I was growing up, and you're 55. And you're still talking about when you were growing up. Happens all the time. All the time. Why? Because we identify through the way it's been instead of identify through what He's done. And our language gives us away. You know, and we think that's our story. I mean, a lot of conversations with people because of what I do and what I get to do, and people pour out their hearts, and it's amazing how it seems like that matters so much to folks. I mean, I don't want you to spend time there. You can treasure things, appreciate things, but don't identify there. Don't have your story so settled that, you know, when I was 3 and then when I was 6 I was handed over to, and you got to understand by the time I was 9 I was already. And you say, brother, but that's just my testimony. It's not your testimony if it's not, if you're not super encouraged and just shining and living Jesus. A lot of times that story becomes the evidence of why I am however I am, and you have to understand and be patient with me because this is what I went through. Don't do that to yourself, please. That's not faith. Faith doesn't do that ever. Faith calls all things dead and all things new. The Bible actually teaches you have the present and things to come. That all things are yours, whether it's your teachers, life or death, present or things to come, all are yours. Yeah? Why isn't the past on the list? Because he paid for that. He bought that. That's his. He dealt with that. He put that in a sea called forgetfulness. He'll never remember where you've been when you stand before him. He'll see you for what you've become. He'll never remind you of what you're trying to talk about. It's in a sea called forgetfulness. He bought out your past. It's in Corinthians. It says you have teachers. He's given you the world. Life, death. That means authority and power over life, death. Things present and things to come. And then in Romans 8, Paul says, I'm convinced, I'm persuaded of this, that there's nothing going to separate us from the love that's in Christ Jesus. And then he says, whether it be powers, principalities, whether it be angels, created things, and he gives this deeper, more extensive list, but the same things in that list are on the Romans list. It's just a little broader list. But guess what's on that list? Present and things to come. And guess what's not on that list either? The past. Why? Because the past has the total ability of keeping you from receiving the love of God. Wow. Because you identify through it and you weigh your value through it. And you think, if I was worth anything, then why didn't they love me? If I was this, then why? Well, then how come my mother left? Well, how come my dad never wanted it? I'm persuaded nothing shall separate us from the love. God will never not love you. God will never stop loving you. I can say all day long God loves you and be totally scripturally right all the time. But it's a difference between me saying God loves you and you being loved by God. Yeah. A big difference. Because that's what changes your life. You being loved by God. Me saying God loves you is one thing. You being loved by God is a whole other thing. Yeah. I'm trying to read Colossians. I'm not doing good. I'm down to 55 minutes to read Colossians. This is scary. We're going to try. We'll get as far as we go. And we won't land if we can't. We'll just jump out. Because I'm coming back. Whether you are or not, I can finish. I'm committed, man. I'm coming back. I'll be here. I'll preach to the chairs. It says preach to everything, every creature. You just preach to a tree if nobody's around. Tree, you're amazing. Look at your bark. You're so unique. I'd wave my branches too if I were you. Go ahead, worship him. just to preach to a tree. I talk to my garden. I told Jason, I talk to my garden. I say, hey, little buddy. You are so destined to be fruitful. Oh my goodness. I just see you just overwhelmed with fruit. Like there's so many tomatoes in your tomorrow. Dude, you are awesome. And I'm glad you're in my yard because you're in covenant. You're in my yard. You're in him. There's no cutworms. There's no tomato worms. There's no blights. This yard is blessed. I'm glad you're here. Little tomato. Little tomato limb. Flowers just get bigger while you're talking. Tomatoes swell. Isn't that awesome? Here, plant your little zucchinis. Dude, you are going to be so amazing. If I plant you, you will grow. It's just fun. I remember looking at my beans. Beans are the easiest thing in the planet to grow. If you can't grow beans, you really need Jesus. Like that's what they use in schools, in the cups and the paper towels. You put a bean in there because they are going to sprout. 100%. No brainer. Boom. 3 days. She's coming, man. Woo! And you feel like you got a green thumb. No, it's a bean. They grow. Just grow. You can't mess them up. So I planted beans. We love beans. I'm a canner. I garden and I put things in jars and on my shelf. We eat out of my garden all year long. And I rotate out beans because we jar about 40 jars, 50 jars every summer of green beans. And they're so easy to grow. And they're just hanging everywhere. It's just wow. And I went out there and I'm 2 weeks in. And my beans aren't, there's nothing. And I'm like, and you look with your eyes and you think with your mind, there's nothing wrong with it. It wasn't unspiritual. I wasn't sinning. I was a gardener. I was looking, going, I planted beans. They come up. You can't mess them up. I had to get a bad batch of beans. Something's wrong. They're old beans. Something's wrong with them. They didn't germinate. They're 100%. I can't ever find a space where I put a bean and it didn't come up. And I'm like, the soil's been cool. It has been cool nights. Maybe they're just slowed up because I said, nah, but 2 weeks is extreme. And I'm a gardener. I knelt down in the row. I started scratching. I wasn't talking to the Lord about it or anything. I'm a gardener. I found the row and I'm digging down in there. And as soon as I found where one was, I rolled it. And when I rolled it, it was just opening up and the root was down in it. And I popped it out. So that bean's done. You're not going to stick that back in. That little tap root pulled out. He's done. As soon as it popped out, the Lord said, came on me and said, my people do it all the time. He said, they look, they think, and they change their mind. And it was just about to grow. I laid in my garden. You'd have fun if you were my neighbor on those days. What's he doing? I just laid in my garden and cried for a half hour and prayed for us to not do that to our faith. Yeah. Wow. You just think with your mind. You look with your eyes, think with your mind. And you reevaluate and you let go of something that was just about to grow. That thing was just about to grow. I popped a new one in there and covered it over and left it all go. And in another day or two, they were sticking out of the ground coming. I just knew we were at that time frame where something's up. They should be up by now. Well, they were just about. I popped that one out and the Lord said, do it all the time. Yeah, I don't even know why I told you that. Don't dig up your bean. Well, people would listen to that if you titled that, don't dig up your bean. I wonder what that sermon is. And they say, he ain't even talking about beans, but for 2 minutes. Colossians chapter 1, it's here. We're going for it. I felt in my heart to do this. I just want to kind of walk us through the word. Let's take a walk in the park of God's word, Colossians 1. This will be cool. Sometimes you read the word, it just gets progressive, right? You just go through. When I was first saved, the Lord told me to read Philippians 2. He said, don't read anywhere else until I tell you. I said, okay. Don't want you to, because I would read a lot of Psalms and there's this beautiful and awesome. And then I would read some epistle stuff or Gospels. And he said, Dan, I just want you to stay in Philippians 2 till I tell you. Don't read anywhere else. Just stay right there. And I'm like, okay. Because I heard the Lord. I knew it was the Lord. I was just months old in the Lord. Now you have to understand, I was reading my Bible about 5 times a day because of my life and schedule. I would read in the morning when I woke up. I worked 4 10-hour days, 4:30 to 2:30 in the morning, 4:30 in the afternoon to 2:30 in the morning, 4 10-hour days. It was a gravy shift to me. I was an outdoors guy. I loved my shift. And then I got saved, and it was like, wow, I could get to bed at 2:30 or 3 o'clock in the morning, sleep 5 hours, get up at 8, 9. I'd just commune with God, and I didn't have to go to work till 4:30. It was just amazing. And then I was off Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and didn't go in till Sunday at 4:30. So read my Bible in the morning. At break, at lunch, at break, And when I came home before bed, on my days off, I would read through the day a couple times, morning, evening, bed. I just read my Bible all the time. I was just so hungry. He said, read Philippians 2. So about the third day in, you were reading it for the 12th time. It's just a little chapter. And you're like, well, I guess I'm reading Philippians 2. Because I didn't hear nothing else. And when I was thinking that, the Lord's so amazing. He just knows everything, right? He's amazing. He said, Dan, I don't want you to read it to memorize it. He said, I want you to read it to become it. I just want you to camp there and meditate and muse in it and yield yourself to me and read it and pray over it and give your heart to what you're reading and yield yourself to me. And he was doing what I was teaching this morning to me. And he said, stay there till you become it. Guess how long I was reading Philippians chapter 2? 13 weeks. I was reading Philippians 2 every day for 13 weeks. It became so fun, so life-giving. I still don't know to this day if I could quote it. I might be able to close, but my goal wasn't quoting it. It's becoming it. And I would read things about becoming one and considering others more highly than yourself and not only your own interest, but the interest of others. And I would just turn up my heart and begin to pray to God and yield myself and thank him. How I recognize that everybody matters so much. There's no high place. There's no low place. You made everything an even playing field. We all have the same value. Everybody matters to you. We all cost the same price. Same price tag on every head. That means same value. Hello? We grow up thinking we're less and insignificant and our lives are matter. Same price tag on every head. Same, you go into Walmart, it ain't the same price on every product. Why? Different values on the shelf. You look at the store of humanity, same price tag on every head. Same value to God. Costs the same for every man. He paid the same for every person, which means he sees every person the same. His image in them is what he paid for. You might be a guy, and you might be a girl. I'm a guy, you might be a girl. You might be tall, you might be short. You might be really thin. You might not be as thin. You might like it fast. They might like it slow. There's so many differences that way with us. But guess what makes us one? We all wake up to be like him. You see your theology just a little different. You believe this scripture means this and this scripture means that. Guess what makes us one? We both wake up to love. Yeah? Let me have fun with this. Come here. I need you. It's okay. I won't embarrass you at all, unless you're already embarrassed because you stood up, but I don't think so. You're more secure than that. Yeah. Are you going to mistake her for me? Are you going to mistake me for her? For one thing, she's a girl. For one thing, I'm a guy. Her hair's a different color than mine. There's just a lot of things about us that you're probably not going to mix up. And you're probably not going to say, now, are you Dan? And she'll say, oh, no, that's Dan. So you're probably not going to mix us up. True? But watch this. We can both wake up and be just like him. Whew. She's her, I'm me. We can both wake up and be like him. That's what makes us one. Amen?
Amen.
Yay. Simple illustration. Simple. I'm going to fly home to PA. You're going to hang out here in the Alabama area. Well, Jeff and Suzanne are coming, but... but... I'm just roping them in. But I'm going home to PA. You're going to be here in the Alabama area. It doesn't matter how far. We can both wake up and live our day for the same ultimate reason. And you might go to work, and you might go to the mall, and you might go golfing, and I might take my wife fishing on Tuesday or Wednesday. But we all woke up for the same reason. And as we go, we be like him. That's what makes us one. That's the unity of the body of Christ. It's not uniformity. That's weird. That's Hitler. That didn't work. It's unity. And in our great diversity, we find true unity. Because we all live for the same reason. Our goal's all the same. You might love children. You might love missions. You might love just feeding the homeless. You might just go into prisons. You don't lord what you do over. We all do what we do for the same thing. To be like Him. You get it? It's so simple. It's really good. Okay. Colossians 1. Paul gives thanks in verse 3 to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and praying always for you. It's amazing. Let me back up. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Look, to the saints and faithful brethren. You know, he writes to the saints a lot, to the saints. He doesn't say to those who are about to sin. You look up the word saint. He writes to the saints. He sees you through Christ. He sees you for what He accomplished. He doesn't say to those who are about to miss it any moment and be so thankful for the blood. I appreciate the blood. But it's not so that I'm covered the next time I sin. It's so that I get cleaned and redeemed and restored and made righteous in His sight. Yeah. The blood speaks better things than my former life. Yeah? You do understand that, right? Like, you understand that God didn't curse His Son on the cross. He made His Son to be what we were. He cursed sin on the cross. He made His Son to be sin. So we could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Yeah, you say, well, He was made to be a curse for us. Well, yeah, He was made to be sin. God cursed sin in the flesh. Sin shall have no dominion over you. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Yeah? He made His Son to be sin. He cursed sin. He cursed what was killing us. Remember Moses? Remember, you know, the medical symbol with the snake on the pole. That comes from the Bible. The common today medical symbol, that comes from Numbers 21. Where the people were sinning and they loathed the worthless bread. They began to complain. This ain't good enough. Where's the milk and honey? I thought we were going to some promised land. How long are we going to wander in this stupid place? There ain't nothing out here. He's out there. He's watching over them by day and night. Their clothes are growing up with them. Like you were 12 wearing something. Now you're 17 and you're wearing it. Like your feet would grow and your shoes would grow with your feet. The only things the ladies think sometimes is, you mean I would only have one pair of shoes? Yeah, but they'd fit, and they're yours, and they grow with you. Huh. I need 12 pair, and then I feel short. No. Listen, here's what happened to them. They get out there, and they complained, and Paul writes in Corinthians 10, it says they tempted Christ. And I'm like, what? And you look at your scripture reference, it takes you to Numbers 21. It's when they loathed the worthless bread, type and shadow of the bread that was to come. He said, I'm the bread from heaven. And they got like, well, who do you think you are? He said, I am the bread. Whew. He said, to eat my flesh. He had so much fun. He got me lamb meatballs today. He said, so I could eat the flesh of the lamb. He said, here, brother. He said, eat His flesh. You're eating the lamb. That's just funny. They loathe the worthless bread. You know what they're saying? Your provision, God, isn't good enough for us. This isn't happening. Your sustaining power, your plan to keep us in the midst of this desolate place isn't cutting it. Not this again. You see how attitude means everything? Perspective means everything in your life. You come out of the tent and you go, man, analytical, been here for how many years? I lost track. Look at all these rocks and crags. Moses said, we're going to a promised land and milk and honey is flowing with milk. Well, I ain't seen no milk and no honey for a long time. And we've been wandering, walking. In fact, these things all look familiar. I think we've been here before. Are we going in circles? I'm just mad. I'm flat out mad. That's what they were doing. And they come out in the morning in the middle of nowhere, but he's there. The only reason they didn't freeze at night because he hovered over them and burned with fire. The only reason they don't scorch in the day is because he hovered over them with a cloud. Yeah. I mean, a rock just splits open and several million people drink. Ah! Well, there ain't no milk and honey. You said milk and honey, and I'm tired of this stuff. I don't even know. Manna, what is it? That's why they named it manna, because they didn't know what it was. What is this stuff anyway? It's the same every day. You think you could put oats or raisins or banana flakes or something in it? Seriously, they were complaining. They come out of their tent and they grumbled against Moses. They grumbled against the Lord and they loathed the worthless bread is what they began to call it. And it was pointing to Christ. I got a plan that will sustain you in the midst of the wilderness of life. I have a plan that will give you life in the midst of death all around you. I have a plan that will keep you. And it's pointing to that. And they look at it and loathe it and say, this ain't working for us. Perspective. Why is it hard? Why is it hard for us to come out of that tent? Granted, wandering for years. Granted, same set of clothes. Granted, all that stuff. What's so hard about coming out of your tent and just looking at the ground and going, there you go again. Your faithfulness all around me. Father, I don't even know where we are. I'm not even sure Moses knows. But I know you are here. Yeah. And that's what matters to me. Because yes. If it wasn't for you, we'd have froze last night. And if it wasn't for you, we'd have scorched in the sun many days ago. In fact, I can sleep in this tent with my babies and know every morning your faithfulness is all around me. We'll never starve. We'll never thirst. You keep us. I don't know where we are, but I love that you're here. You make things so much better. Thanks for fathering us. And you start grabbing your little Omer, and you're not allowed to take more than a day's worth. Why? So you come out and be with him and meet him again tomorrow. So you could trust him and believe his faithfulness. So you just scoop your little Omer and measure it out and say, thank you. I'll see you tomorrow. And you slide back in your tent. That sure beats complaining. That sure makes it all about you, you know, and him serving you instead of him loving you. That's a whole lot better than making it that way. You know what they did? They loathed the worthless bread. These serpents came. It's a crazy story. These fiery serpents just showed up. Started striking the people that were complaining. It's really a freaky story. And they're like falling dead, strewn by the thousands. They realize what's going on and they go, we sinned again. Pretty used to this cycle. Moses, would you go through another wardrobe, tear your cloak, throw the dust, cry out to God, would you meet God for us? Tell him we're really sorry, bad attitude. We repent. Would you ask him to forgive us and to remove this thing from us? He says, okay, Moses, man. He must have had a guy following with wardrobe or something. Because in those days, they tore their stuff and fell before the Lord in dust. He had to be one dirty, torn clothes dude. I mean, he's all the time shredding clothes and throwing dust. So Moses, Lord, you know what the Lord does? He appears to Moses. He comes before Moses. He says, you know what? I forgive him. I'll remove this thing from him. Here's what I need you to do, Moses. I need you to take and melt down and make some replicas, some bronze replicas of those serpents. Make a replica. Make it look just like that thing that's biting them. And then I want you to put it on a pole and hold it up before the people. That's why the medical symbol looks like it does. And it'll be that anyone that looks at it, if they've been bitten, they'll be healed. I was barely saved. I was reading that and I was so bothered by that story. I'm like, well, that sounds like a graven image for one thing. It's like, why would you make a replica of the thing that's killing them? Why would you hang it up on a pole and lift it to the people and everybody would see what healed? Why won't you lift up the Ark of the Covenant? Why won't you lift up Aaron's rod that budded? Why, wouldn't you lift up the tablets of stone? Why wouldn't you just wave a flag that says Yah? I asked the Lord on my bed. I asked him those questions. He said, Dan, they're my Hebrew people. They understand that anything hanging on a tree, hanging on a pole, has been cursed by God. When Moses put the symbol of the serpent up there, they knew that I heard Moses' prayer and I cursed what was killing them. Faith rose in their heart and everyone that was bitten was instantly healed because they knew I forgave. Jesus said, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall. Same as. So shall the Son of Man be. And he who knew no sin was made to be sin. What did God do? He cursed sin in the flesh, and he expects us to look and not see a suffering Savior and cry, but to see sin condemned and cursed and the thing that was killing us crushed by God. Lamb of God who taketh the sin. And you look, and it is that anyone looks at him and sees and gets the message, faith rises in your heart, and by his stripes you're healed.
Yeah. Yay.
That sure beats the doctrine of healing. A million healing courses and teachings and lessons. What about this covenant, love, redemption? He became what I was. God cursed what was killing me, and life's my verdict. Even as, so shall. You get it? It's really, really good. Yeah, I agree. To the saints, the faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now watch this. This is amazing. Since we've heard of your faith in Christ and your love for all the saints, because of your hope, which is laid up for you in heaven, which you heard before the word of the truth of the gospel. So here's what Paul's saying. Since we've heard, he prays the same way in Ephesians, in Ephesus, in the book of Ephesians. Since we've heard of your faith and heard of your love for each other, we haven't stopped praying for you. You know the mentality I grew up with when I first got saved and the people around me? They prayed for somebody until they got that way and said, okay, bam, that worked. And then they start praying for somebody that's not living that way. He said, the more I saw you living that way, we haven't stopped praying for you that you keep living that way and become everything he paid for. He's not trying to get fish in the boat. He's trying to get people transformed. He says, man, once I see that you guys are on course and you're walking in faith and you got love for each other, I haven't stopped praying for you. He's excited because he sees the finished work manifesting in their lives. I just think that's amazing. I thought when I first got saved, you pray for somebody till they get saved, and then you keep praying for people that aren't saved. Because, hey, they prayed that prayer. He wants Christ formed in people. That's what Paul wanted, and that's why he did that. So watch this. I want you to see this. So let me just read. Which has come to you as has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Now watch. For this reason. Now see, I color code my Bible, so we're getting into the meat now. This is going to be fun. I want to read on this. This is like, that all means something to me, all those colors. It really does. I'm like a big kid, man. Look, there's the colors. And behind them I have written what they all mean. There's those colors. Oh, it's so exciting. And I'm reading and I got my little pens out and I'm going, wow, this is so much here. What's this? For this reason, since the day we heard of this and you live in this way, we have not ceased to pray for you. and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. Be honest with me. This morning, I said the things we were raised with are almost always opposite of what the Bible's saying. There's circle upon circle that believes you can't know the will of God. The will of God's a mystery. That the will of God's a hot potato. Who can know the will of God? And the Bible teaches again and again and again that you should know the will of God. That if you're one with Him, you'll know His will. He's praying that you would know the will of God. The Bible says, be not conformed to the world, transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you can prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Ephesians 5:17 says, don't be unwise, but understand the will of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? We're supposed to know the will of God. Yeah? There's other scriptures that reveal the same thing. I just gave you a few. Watch, that you would have the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. So this isn't you just receiving Jesus. This is in your walk. This is your life becoming something, fully pleasing Him. Now, when we hear pleasing Him, we tend to think if we're not pleasing Him, we're displeasing Him. That's not the pleasing He's talking about. It's like a father watching his child walk in the fruition of what he's called to, what he's created for. There's a pleasure in that. When you draw back, He takes no pleasure. We think displeasure, don't we? What it means is when you draw back, He can't take a father's pleasure in a child manifesting his potential. Mr. Jason, when you watch your boys live the way they live and love each other and carry out the Christian things that you've lived and imparted, what's that do to your heart when you watch that in those boys? Isn't there a pleasure? Yeah. So because we're in Jesus, if they're not doing that, it doesn't mean we're displeased with them. You don't deal with that. You're not displeased with them. You're actually inspiring them, hey, you're so much more. In fact, all discipline should be fueled by the truth that, son, you're so much more than what you're giving yourself to. You're so much more than what you're living. It's not, you tick me off, I told you you shouldn't do that, why do you dishonor me? Bam. Because that's not God. Why are you sending that message? If God fathered you that way, you'd be trembling and afraid to wake up in the morning. And you know what you do when you live that way? And when you discipline that way? You just teach them to try to live around you.
Yeah, that's right.
And to just be secretive behind the scenes.
Yeah.
Now they just try to sneak to avoid the... It's not how God fathers. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work. Doesn't it sound like we're called to Christian living? Like increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience, long-suffering with joy.
Yeah.
Long-suffering with joy. That doesn't mean, I got $800 worth of bills and $600 in the checking. That's not what it means. Here's what it means. Father, I just thank You that You're so for me. Man, we made some miscalculations. I don't know if we did some extra spending. I don't know what happened here, but man, I appreciate the grace to work us through this. You love us. I thank You the ship isn't sunk. Man, we are just rising. We want to do right. We want to learn better with our finances. And I just thank You that You always provide. I remember my wife had to miss that one day. I didn't get that job that I had and have the same wage. I think we were just a little over budgeted this week and in our expenditures. And God, I just thank You. What a sobering lesson. Thank You that You are the one that provides, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You keep your faith in Him. You keep your countenance up. You don't because of the situation. He's not talking about not having enough and laughing through it. With joy. Knowing that nothing's changed here. God, You'll work all things together for the good. We're learning. We're growing.
Yeah.
We want to be good stewards of the gift of life. With our reserves and our resources, I mean, and our finances. Thank You. And there's a place for communion with the Lord in these things. Why does somebody get laid off and become laid off? To where they become laid off. And then they go home, falling apart, tell their wife they're laid off. Their wife becomes the wife of laid off. And then they cry and pray and call the prayer line in the church and say, please intervene. God has to move. He's laid off. What are we going to do? And lose your whole disposition, your fruitfulness, and become laid off when the whole time you're a son. The whole time you're in covenant. And the whole time you're called to shine. Why do we become what we're going through? Why do we just pray for better circumstances? Because we're as good as things are going most of the time. Come on, it's just a raw, sober truth. Why wouldn't you get laid off and say, wow, never saw this coming. Lord, I don't even have to fret or worry. You know me, my wife, my family. You know our needs. As quick as the door closed, the door will open. I'm in covenant with you. I've not only found favor with you, I'll find favor with men. I thank you, God. We are okay. I am not embracing the fear and trauma wrapped around this. I'm not going to fall apart like people do. That would be silly to me. I'm not even losing sleep over this. Your hand is upon my life. Did you not snatch me out of darkness and save me from sin? Surely you open a door and show me favor and bring finance into this family. I ain't even putting this on the prayer line. This isn't even a prayer issue. This is covenant. This is you for us and not against us. Thank you for your love. And you're pumping gas and somebody says, how you doing, Johnny? Doing good, dude. Jesus loves me. You know he loves you, right? Yeah, man, Johnny, you're awesome. He don't know you just got laid off. Because you ain't living laid off. Man, I'm glad you asked, dude. You got to keep us in prayer. Man, I just lost my job. Dude, I got a mortgage. I'm still praying on this truck. I don't know what's going on. I don't know why God let us. What he's trying to teach me, dude. Get people praying, man. That's a sure sign you became laid off. You didn't just get laid off. You became laid off. Are you with me? That woman's got a dead boy in the house. She's going for the prophet. Husband says, hey, everything okay? It's well. And she took off for the prophet. Who knows? She's not in denial. She's just going for that man of God that prophesied that boy. Hey, he prophesied that boy. He's going to get him up from the dead because he told me I'm going to have that boy. And he didn't do that to break my heart in his passing. We're going to go find that man. It's well. She didn't become the mother of a dead son. She became the recipient of a son through a prophet. And she stayed that and went to get him and didn't change. That's where you find faith. Faith's never driven by need. Faith works through love. You can quote 1,000 Bible principles through need. How's that ever worked for anyone? Not well. Just causes confusion and trouble, and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed, brother. No, you said the things you're supposed to say. Normally, that's what happens. We get reduced to that. And the motive behind it is usually fear, desperation, or you became the problem. It puzzles me. I'm not being mean and sarcastic and self-righteous. It troubles me that we would ever let anything change because of something like a layoff. It just troubles me that we would just be that vulnerable, that one circumstance would shift and we'd lose our whole disposition and outlook. If the enemy has figured out we're that vulnerable, no wonder there are so many things going on in people's lives. Just push a button and sit back and laugh. That's what he would do. Just push another button and sit back and laugh. And then just push another one and sit back and laugh. And then encourage you to go to church and wave your flags and say all your stuff and then just push a button and sit back and laugh. Don't you do that. Don't you let him do that to you. You're so much more than that. Yeah? My son, I don't ever watch myself preach, but my son was watching me preach. He called me. He said, Dad, whoa. I said, what? Dad, I was just watching you preach. He said, oh my gosh, I was sitting there bawling. He said, it was so powerful to me because you're my dad and I know what you're saying. And I just started to say, I was walking up the middle aisle. I remember the time because I could feel it all over me. It was like, oh my goodness, the Lord was just. And I started to share that thing I said about, you know, your history and stuff. I said, can you tell my dad was alcoholic and never said I love you? Can you tell I was touched wrong at a young age? Can you tell that my, can you tell? And I just shared, boo, 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 boo. Can you see that when you look at me? And everybody's going, no. And I said, you're not supposed to. None of that has anything to do with who I am in him and who he is in me. None of that matters. And I was shouting and screaming. I said, it doesn't matter that my dad never said I love you when the Father of all creation said, I do. I don't need my dad to make up for lost time when God gave me the present and things to come. I'm not living in yesterday. Today is the day. Now is the time. That thing will come on me and I'll preach that thing again. But I just bam, bam, and my boy said, ooh. I said, the Christian testimony is no smell of smoke. They were in the fire, but you would never know it except for the passion in their eyes. Yes. More confident about what they said they believed, because man, now they really believe. Yes. Oh, they believed, but now they believe. There's times in my life I knew that I knew him, and then I knew him. I remember the home group. I was doing a home group. People would flood my home. I didn't have nowhere to sit them. So we started to raise up leaders and branch out our home group. We turned our home group into four more. And the people graciously went. They didn't want to just sit under Dan. They just took the message and went to their communities. And we took my home group and turned it into four more. It was just so fun. But I remember one day they were packed in my house. They were up the steps in the blue room. They were out in the dining room. I'm crawling on my knees and I'm crying because I couldn't move. Their room was packed. And I would say, I just realized something today, guys. I was a year and a half into home group. I said, I just realized something. God is real. He is really real. And I just kept sobbing. And they're all looking at me like, brother, we knew that a long time ago. That's why we come to your home. And you just figured that out. But we knew it before you then, I guess. Because we knew you knew that. That's why we come. But they didn't understand. It was another, yeah, he was real. And yeah, I knew him. Man, he's real and I know him. Ah! And it would be great to have pinnacles in your life where you just ramp up and notch up like that. And you look at those seasons where God revealed himself even more and you communed in that revelation and felt it. And then God just went, ta-da! Who? Who? Ah! Yeah! Show me your glory. Just his backside passed by, right? Wonder if more of him passed by. Wonder if his front side. What if it's side? I don't know. I'm falling apart right now. Pray for me. He's real. What's lacking in our lives? God reality. God reality. So life speaks louder than truth. And what we're going through and what we feel just overpowers who he is, but he still is. You want to grow beyond that, where your human senses and that fallen nature doesn't supersede living by the Spirit. Yeah. How? By being with him, fixing your eyes on him. You become what you behold. You keep beholding him, not the job market, him. You all good? Yeah. Am I freaking out or what? Probably. Is that the time? I'm supposed to be in a better covenant than Joshua. The sun backed up and held for him. The sun just moved forward faster than it should have. Are you kidding me? It's 10 of 4. I'm not doing good at all. Maybe I said something already. I don't know. It's a blur to me. I don't never really know what I'm doing. You think I know. See, you think, wow. He's really something. Dan is so awesome. What a teacher. I am on a journey with you. I don't even know what I'm doing right now. Like right now, I'm not even sure what I said. I'm just hoping it was good. I trust it was. I just don't even know. You say, oh, that's impossible. No, I'm telling you, I don't even know. You can tell you can't study for the way I preach. It's just, you couldn't. You couldn't have notes. How would you follow that? Man, I wanted to read this. I'm going to try to read some more anyway. I'll feel a little accomplished. So you're strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. So it's His will. You're walking in a manner worthy of Him. You're fully pleasing Him when you do that because you're walking in what you're created for. So you're bringing the Father pleasure. That's awesome. You're strengthened with all might, not some might, all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Now watch. You're giving thanks to the Father, watch, who has qualified us. You're not trying to live qualified, you're living qualified. You're not trying to be qualified, you are. You're qualified. Did you hear that? Who has qualified you? There's a difference between living acceptable and living to be accepted. When you see you're accepted, your life will be lived acceptable. When you don't realize you're accepted, you'll try to live to be accepted. And that's a weird realm. It's impersonal. It's not relational. You'll be under pressure and you'll feel like you're failing and you'll never believe you're accepted. You are accepted already. Look, you're already qualified. Now here's the one, okay, wow, I made it this far, good. People say, brother, I need delivered. You know why people say they need delivered? Because they're weighing their life by their feelings, by their impressions, by their manifestations. And the more you live that way, the more manifestations will come. I promise you this. I don't preach this enough. And I might get a little criticized for it because there's a lot of deliverance ministries and stuff out there. And I don't say they don't mean well. And a lot of times it's just we're giving power to things that need to be defeated already. Like you don't minister to somebody for a year having them believe that they're in bondage that whole time and under a curse and you're trying to get to the root of it. You can't find that scripturally. He said, if I cast spirits out by the finger of God, surely the kingdom's upon you. Okay? Now watch. Now you just weigh this and listen and hear out my heart. And I'm not attacking anyone's ministry, I promise. I promise that's the last thing in my heart. I just have to qualify it sometimes because it's come up. Sometimes people hear that way because they're protecting a baby. Like if you're finding your identity through your ministry and you think I'm speaking against your ministry, you're going to be mad at me. You're not even going to be able to hear because you think that I'm threatening what you're finding your identity through. Like you could attack what I'm doing, neck ministries, what I'm preaching or whatever. You're never going to make me mad by what you say because I don't find my identity through being a teacher. I find my identity through being a son. Like I'm not trying to protect anything except guard my own heart because out of my heart flows the issues of life. Yay. I've had a lot of people in the beginning when my heart started getting exposed out there when people... You have to understand I'm zero responsible for YouTube. You know that, right? Like I don't own a computer. I don't own a computer. I wouldn't even be able to find me on it. But apparently I'm all over it in a section or a channel or whatever they call it. I don't watch me preach. I don't know what's out there. I don't even know who puts titles on stuff. I don't know who, I have no idea who categorizes and takes pieces out and puts little 10-minute bams on topics. And I get email after email, oh my goodness, I listened to How to Resist the Devil. It changed my life forever. Thank you for posting these things. And I'm like, I don't even know what's out there. Zero responsible. I found out that ministries pay people to do what people are doing with the teachings that are out there that I have. And I don't even know who's doing it. So they must be impacted by it and doing it for the Lord and for others because it helped them. It's the greatest kind of promotion and publicity or whatever I mean. Like it's humbling because I don't even know who's doing it. So I'm zero responsible for YouTube. Isn't that something? And I'm all over that thing, apparently. This guy in Czechoslovakia translated 1,000 hours off the internet into the Czech language for his country to get the gospel in the light that I'm preaching. And then he sent me all these testimonies from his nation of suicide stopping, marriages being restored, people made whole. All kinds of testimonies. 1,000 hours, he said, is out. Isn't that amazing? When that started happening, I had ministers that were doing certain kinds of ministries, deliverance and stuff, ministries, inner healing stuff. They were reading into what I was saying and feeling threatened by what I was saying. And please don't try to track me down and call me to challenge me because you heard me say this. I've never had one call me, ever, and not hang up crying and feeling different. Because I won't argue with you, for one thing. And if you call me with a bad attitude, I'll ask you to consider that before we talk anymore. I will. I'll say, listen, I can hear in your voice right now, you're very threatened by whatever I said, and I'm sorry, I never intended to say anything to threaten you. I don't even know you, but I can tell that you're very defensive. You're up in arms right now, and you don't feel very compassionate towards me. And I promise you, I'm not your enemy. And even if I was out of order, I'm still not your enemy. Your word's never flesh and blood. So I'm asking you to realign your heart so we can talk about this and make headway rather than just accost me because you feel threatened by me. I've said to several, I'm really concerned right now. You sound very, very worked up. You're right, I'm worked up. Boom, boom, boom. I said, no, I said, consider this. You're protecting a baby. You're finding your identity through your ministry, and you're very challenged because if your ministry goes down, you go down with it because that's who you are. That concerns me, friend. That's how straight I'm. Countless ministers have called me to, what are you really saying? How can you preach this? You don't understand how much we're helping people. Boop, boop, boop. And they're telling me they don't even know me. They're just reading into or they hear somebody say something. I've never had one call my phone and hang up disgruntled. They've always cried, changed their minds, and repented and hung up as friends. That's neat. Because I don't need to be right in your life. But I'm strong enough and bold enough to challenge some things. If you're coming from a place that's not going to help you and you're going to hang up and that's going to fester and you're going to spread that cancer into another friend and you're going to talk out of places that aren't true, I'm probably going to give you a chance not to do that. You might still choose to do that, but that's your choice. But here's the deal. 13, verse 13, and I'll close with this because I'm somehow, I don't know how it got so late. Would you agree that the phrase he has is past tense?
Yes.
It's really awesome. You know how people say he has, by his stripes we were, past tense. So they say you're already healed. And I know some people get frustrated with that. I don't necessarily preach it that way. I just preach that the price to be healed is paid and his will is to heal and healing is ours. And we just by faith embrace it whether we see it or not. We don't turn faith into a point in time, a hit, miss, win or lose. It's the position of our heart to receive what he accomplished. Faith is to believe and keep on believing. It doesn't mean to take a shot at it and see if it works. We take a shot at it, see if it works, and after three shots, we feel like strike three, we're out. Maybe this is my lot to in life or my cross to bear or my thorn in the flesh or whatever we say. Or maybe there's something blocking in my life and maybe I'm the logjam. And I'm just saying, I've been around this. I know what we tend to do. No, no, no. That's because we don't understand that faith isn't a method we're applying, it's a life that we live.
Amen. Yes.
And you don't find spiritual truth through outcomes.
Right.
You find spiritual truth through Jesus.
Yeah.
And his life bears witness of the Father, not the outcome to your prayer. You don't say, well, because we prayed and they died, God obviously, blah, 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 blah. You don't do that. His own disciples prayed for an epileptic boy, and he was not cured when they prayed, guys. Nobody, for some reason, I'd never heard a preacher preaching on it. In my whole Christian life, I've never heard a preacher preaching on it. His disciples, it's the only time in the New Testament where men prayed and it didn't happen. And Jesus had a lot to say about it, and we probably should talk about it since it happens to us a lot. You might want to check it out. But Jesus came and healed the boy and doesn't do anything but the will of God. So if Jesus healed him, was it the will of God to heal the boy?
Yes.
Was he healed when his own disciples prayed? But was it the will of God to heal?
Yes.
And was he healed when Jesus prayed?
Yes.
So then we say, well, see, some people are just flowing in the river and Jesus is the river, so you just got to get to the anointed person. That's wrong. Jesus said, you faithless and perverse generation, twisted-minded people, you're thinking with your mind and it's corrupting your faith and ability to believe. How long shall I bear with you, be with you, bring the boy to me? Why'd he say that? I'm not going to be here long. I'm about to be crucified and go to the Father. I'm handing you the baton of the New Covenant, New Testament church. You got to get this. Let me show you one more time. Boom, he heals the boy. They come to him privately and say, Lord, why couldn't we do that? That's a straight up question. He said, because of your unbelief. He didn't say, because you ain't got no faith. There's a difference. He didn't say, because you ain't got no faith. He said, because of your unbelief. And when you study it out, it means because of what you fail to see. It goes back to corrupted thinking, twisted minded, perverse generation. Come on. The boy is in a serious epilepsy fit. That's a violent visual seizure. He's locked up. And when they're praying, he's seizing. And their minds are spinning. Why is he still seizing? Why isn't he healed yet? Man, if Jesus was here, he'd be healed by now. I wonder what we're doing. But they keep praying. But everything they're praying from is through what's not happening. And he said, perverse generation, it's causing unbelief. Bring the boy to me. Whoa. Jesus, why couldn't we do that? Because of what you fail to see. But truly, I tell you this. It's Matthew 17. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll say to the mountain, move, and the mountain will. And nothing shall be impossible for you. You find me a limit for that. Because there is none. We make the limits. We write analogies when the book's already written. Let me interpret it the way it defines. So Jason just lost a good friend to cancer. He's weeping on his bed and he's saying, Jesus, I love you. I'm not mad at you. I'm not mad at the gospel. I know the gospel's true and I want to grow into you. I just ask you to come and father me, comfort my heart. Man, I love that guy. I just know if you'd have touched him, he'd have got up out of that bed and there's a place for me to touch him and see that fruit. I'm just not seeing it like I want to. And I just need you to come and minister to me and speak to me. And all of a sudden, Jesus just shows up beside his bed. And he just looks and he says, Jason, and he says, Lord, why couldn't I do that? He said, Jason, it's just what you're failing to see. But truly, Jason, I tell you this. If you see what I see, you will do what I do. And Jason, there ain't nothing going to be impossible for you. However, this kind, is he talking about the epilepsy? He just gave him an unhinged promise. Nothing shall be impossible. He's not saying, oh. He's not retracking, oh. Wait, this spirit, he's difficult. He's a bugger. He's not saying that. He's saying, however, this kind. What's he talking about? Unbelief. He's talking about wrong thinking. He's talking about self-consciousness. Be honest with me. Be real honest. Who's ever prayed for the sick and you got very self-conscious right away and thought about what you were going to pray and your mind was already spinning, hoping something happened because you felt like you were even on the spot and very self-conscious, right in the act of praying? Look around, people. Pretty common response. It's probably what he's addressing in Matthew 17. And then we think because we prayed the right thing, should have got the right results. And then we interpret the will of God through the lack of results or the results instead of the will of God through Jesus' life. It's a whole nother sermon, but are you with me? See how we just throw all these little tidbits out there? I don't even have a clue. Now I'm past four. I got to finish. Oh, however, this kind, Jason, it's not coming out of you. It's not going to be going unless you spend time in prayer and fasting, seeking the Father through prayer and fasting. Why? Because prayer and fasting. Fasting's not works, and prayer's not works. When you get alone with Him, deny the carnal nature, pursuing the things of the Spirit, that's all fasting is, suppressing the carnal nature, the cry of the flesh, so you can live and abound in the Spirit. And spend time in Him and seek Him. So who He is begins to dominate who you are. Nothing shall be impossible for you. However, this kind of thinking will never get out of your life until you spend time in Him so that who He is becomes who you are. That's what He's saying. So I think we're growing up into Him in all things if we don't change our mind about truth. But if we let outcome decide truth instead of Jesus' life and word, then we're going to raise our experience above His name, and He magnified His name above His word. Or His word above His name. Are you following me? He magnified His word above His name. How many of us have raised our experience above His word and rewrote his word based on our outcome. So in our attempts to crutch up our hurting hearts, we've written something, an analogy, at the cost of truth, which makes us free. And now we got a problem. So Bill dies and Bob lives. Or let's cut him a break. Bob lives and Bill dies. And we say, let me observe this and think. God heals some and doesn't heal all. Because it makes sense to men. But it doesn't make sense to truth.
Right.
So in Matthew 17, that wasn't the case. Jesus said, because of your unbelief. He didn't say, because it wasn't for you, it was reserved for me. He didn't say, because your timing wasn't right, your approach wasn't right, your prayer needs strengthened. He said, you're forgetting to see who you are now that I'm here. And you got your eyes on what wasn't happening instead of what you're called to and created for. So identity in Christ is huge. He is the revelation.
Amen.
So he said, bring the boy to me. Wouldn't it be awesome to live in a place where you say, bring him here. He said, follow me. And the things I do, you'll do. If you believe. You show me a limit to that. There is none. We make them up. But they're not in the book.
Yeah.
The limits aren't in the book. He has delivered us. This is what I want you to see. And I'm trying to finish. I'm so sorry. I mean, I am, but I'm not. It's weird because I'm not really sorry, but I am because, but I'm not. It's strange. He has delivered us. Look at this. What would happen to a Christian that believes they're in bondage, that's living by feelings? That's where some of these ministries have to be very careful, because you're teaching people without realizing it, inadvertently. You're just teaching them they're only as good as their feeling. So until they feel better, they aren't better. No, until they believe better. They'll never be better. Because you can minister to their feelings and they can get a sense of peace. But they can leave, and if their belief system hasn't changed, that peace will get encroached on and they'll be back in the same position. And they'll just need you again to minister peace. And next thing you know, they just think you're the prayer warrior and you need to pray them through. And now they're dependent on you and you're codependent on them because they keep you feeling like, yeah, you're important. It gets weird. What would happen to a Christian if they walk in their bedroom with nobody looking? Wake up in the morning and feel like, oh no. I remember what this felt like a month ago. It was the most horrible day. I can't believe it. I don't want to go through another day. I need to call so-and-so and get prayed for. Wonder if you just wake up in the middle of that and lift your hands with nobody in the room but you and Jesus and maybe the devil. He is not a threat to you. Unbelief is a threat to you. Not the devil. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
Unbelief is a threat to you, not the devil. He only gives, he only works with what you give him. Why do you care if he's standing in the room? If you're filled with Jesus and your eyes are fixed on truth, he won't be able to stand there very long. And if he does, I wouldn't know why. Why do you even care? He's a cut off withering branch coming to nothing. You lift your hands in that morning, and everything about your body and your feelings and your emotions are telling you you're going to have a tough day. And you lift your hands and you say, Father, I thank you. You have delivered me from the power of darkness, translated me into the kingdom of the Son of your love. And your love in my life is unstoppable. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I welcome you. Thank you for empowering me and fueling me. And next thing you know, you're in the bathroom and you're redding up and you're showered. And now you're singing the song, Holy to the Lamb. And you don't even remember how you felt when you woke up. But if you're not careful, you think you need deliverance when you might just need truth. He has delivered you. You keep flashbacking into the past. You just keep flashbacking into the past. And you just remember when they touched you wrong. And you just remember when that thing happened. And you wake up in the middle of the night and that dream just got you one more time. And all of a sudden we think it's in us and we think it's us. And then we lay claim to it and we're always asking for prayer for freedom and deliverance. Because you think as long as you have the dream, you're in bondage. As long as you believe the dream, you're in bondage. Wonder if the dream would come and spur you to truth. You wouldn't even mind the dream. wonder if you let the gospel teach you to wake up out of the dream and commune with God and have an encounter with God. I bet if the dream's from hell and the devil, it'll stop real quick because you've submitted and it'll flee. I bet you don't even have a problem. I bet you have an answer. I bet it's not about the dream going away. It's about you believing right in the midst of it. And you wake up and you're tempted to feel regretful. You're tempted to feel defiled. You're tempted to feel the fear of that moment. And people want to try to take you and do all this stuff. No, no, no. You sit up in your bed. Father, I just thank you. You've transformed my life. I thank you. You've made all things new. I'm not a little girl anymore. I'm not an 8-year-old boy anymore. I am a man of God and you live inside of me. And I thank you. You touched me right and overwhelmed everything that was ever done wrong. God, you made me a new creation and I am not afraid and I am living in you and ain't nothing changing my mind. I got nothing to make up for and nobody has to say a thing to make things right. You made it right. You live in me and I in you and I'm excited to be alive. Yeah? People say, well, pray for me. The devil keeps waking me up in the middle of the night. You ought to sit up in your bed if you believe that and say, Father, I'm so glad you woke me. Father, I'm so glad you woke me. There must be something on your heart. Put it in my heart because I love not my own life unto death. And I'll intercede. I'll pray to the four corners of the earth. And I'll pray as long as you want because if I pray all night, your grace will keep me all day. I'm in this thing for you. I've laid down my... And the little devil that woke you up is going, ah! I woke you up, you idiot! It wasn't God! I mean, we sell so cheap sometimes. Well, I just get woke up in the middle of the night and I know it's the devil and he just keeps waking me up. So you think until you can sleep through the night? No, no, no. Until you believe different. If the devil is waking you up and you respond like that and you validly intercede and pray from your heart and God empowers you with grace and you have a great day because you didn't complain, I wonder if he'll wake you up again. He might because he's a slow learner. But I'll bet he won't do it 3 times. Yeah. Ain't that something? So I don't think you're a person with a problem. I think you're a person with an answer. I think it's truth that makes you free. You have been delivered from the power of darkness, conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption brought back to original value through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. I say it all the time. I think you'll get it because I've preached so much already. If you don't start where He finished, you'll never run well. You start where He finished. Your starting line is where He finished. Forgiveness of sins, redemption, accepted, qualified, blood speaking better things. You're His. You're not your own, and you're not anybody else's. You're His. I wanted to read so much of Colossians. I actually was in the delusion of reading chapters 1 and 2. That's a delusion. I don't even know what I was thinking. But whatever we did, we did. And I just hope you got something. But you might want to take and keep on reading down through when you get a chance. You might even just want to sit with a couple folks and just keep on reading where we stopped. And read on down through and find out that, wow, my mind was what made me an enemy the way I thought. And I thought for myself, not His kingdom. Even though I was doing that, He reconciled me through the body of His death and presented me holy, blameless, and above reproach. Just drives religious spirits crazy, those scriptures. But they're there. I don't know how we can avoid them. He presented you holy, blameless, and above reproach. If indeed you continue believing and aren't moved away from the hope in which you heard. So religion says let's just not preach that hope. Some people have never heard that hope. Some people have never heard they stand holy and blameless and above reproach through the blood. But the Bible says it. It says that if indeed you continue believing and don't let anything change your mind. The Bible says don't let anything in the next chapter hold you captive. As you've received Him, so walk in Him. Rooted and established and built up in the faith. Don't let anyone take you captive, hold you, plunder, or cheat you through philosophy or empty deceit or the traditions of men or the basic philosophies or principles of life. For you are and not according to Christ, for you are complete in Him, and He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily, right? And you are complete in Him who's the head. Who are you complete in? You got nothing to prove. You got the joy of becoming. You're not even running the risk of failing. You have the joy of becoming. So go after Him. And let what He accomplished mold you and shape you and fashion your heart. And stay in this race and don't ever grow weary in well-doing. Self-centeredness and self-focus gives itself away. I'm going to stretch you right now. You could never be discouraged if you weren't thinking for yourself. You could never be disheartened if it wasn't about you ultimately. What it's costing you, what it's putting you through. There's no way you could ever be discouraged if you were seeking first the kingdom of God. Because He sees everything at once and He's the God of all hope. That's a good stretch. I feel that. You'd never just be frustrated if it wasn't about you. There'd be no need to be right in your life if it wasn't about you. No animosity in your marriage if it wasn't about you. Even when they're wrong, you'd love them like they're right. And in your heart, you'd have this message saying, Father, forgive them. They just aren't seeing who they are right now. But I have a real good view from your cross and your throne. And I'm not going to let what they don't see decide what I do see. And I won't let where they're not decide where I am. Christ in me, the hope of glory. I decided 22 years ago I wasn't going to let one person decide who I am unless their name was Jesus. So that's what's wrong with me. So join in with me. And let's run this race worthy of a prize. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. We'll see you tonight. We'll have fun tonight. Probably do some things tonight.
Come on, let's thank the Lord for that. Isn't that awesome?